to the Guzman family for lighting those candles and getting us started here. We, of course, next week they lit the candles of hope, peace, and joy. This morning, next week, we're going to light the candle of love, last but not least. In fact, Scripture says it's first. And so in this season of Advent, we're going to look at those concepts and those ideals that we're highlighting as we light that candle. Last week we looked at this thing called hope. Looked at hope. Hope is an expectation of that which is not yet. It has something to do with the future, something that will be. It's something that you don't currently have. It has to do with something that you might possess or know in the future that you don't know right now, or come to experience in the future that you may not know or possess or experience in the here and now. But this thing called hope allows you to hang on in the here and now until such time as the things hoped for are realized. The Scripture says that faith is the substance of those things hoped for. Scripture says that God's given every man the measure of faith, and God's granted us faith. It's up to us to exercise it. It's up to us. That word substance means the assurance, the confidence, the firm foundation. The assurance and the confidence of the things for which we hope is faith. Faith is that substance of those things that God has given to us. Your Heavenly Father also has not only hope in the present to help get you to a place, but He has plans for you. Anybody know that God has plans for you? He says, I know the plans that I have for you. Do you know? Do you know that He has plans for you? And it's not just hope, the thing here, to get you to that other thing. But He says a future, too. He says a future. It's funny because hope has to do with what's expected. We have an expectation of something. I'm hoping this is going to happen, right? We're trusting, believing that something in the future is going to happen. Interesting thing about the future that God has planned for you many times, it is has nothing to do with expectation at all. In fact, it defies expectation. The future that God has planned for you, hope has to do with expectation, but His future will defy your expectations because it's beyond anything you can ask, think, or imagine. We looked at the life of Rahab last week, how she came to faith after hearing what God had done in the lives of His people and how He delivered His people from their enemies. And Rahab heard the report of God, and she believed the report of God, and she acted on it, actually. She didn't just hear. She didn't just believe. She actually took some action and responded to that, and it's important to note. She said to the two spies, she declared her faith, the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth. And she said to the two spies, when you come back with your army to destroy everyone, would you remember me? Would you recognize this declaration of faith that I have? And she had hope. She had hope that she would be saved as a result of this faith. Again, she put it into action. The two spies that she hid, it wasn't just some passive thing. Oh, sure, you can hide over here, you know, behind the flax or whatever. She put her life on the line. If she had been found out aiding and abetting these spies, she would have been done away with. So before she had any guarantee of what was to come, she acted on her faith and risked her life based on the faith that she had. And it challenges me. What do I risk for the faith that I profess? What do we risk? This woman of the evening, this innkeeper, risked her life. She essentially said, I'm as good as dead if I'm not in God's kingdom. I'm as good as dead. I might as well give my life up in risk and for the hope that I could be saved. What a testimony of faith. And her faith in God was demonstrated by placing her hope outside her window. She had that scarlet thread, and that word cord of scarlet thread means, it's the Hebrew word tikva, which actually means hope. She put her hope on display outside her window, and it led to her being spared, she and her family. And again, the beautiful thing about placing God in hope, our hopes in God, is that He's a good Father, He's a good God, and He has plans that are beyond what we could ask or think or expect. We have expectations attached to hope, but He has a future and plans that will defy your expectations, I can promise you. I can promise you. Look at this. It says here that as we come to see the rest of the story of Rahab's life, I can't imagine that she knew or believed that she would not only be saved, she and her whole household, but that she would be the the mother of kings. She will be grafted into these people and be the great-great-grandmother of King David. She would be grafted into these people. Listen, an innkeeper in Jericho in the wrong place at the wrong time, about to get wiped off the map because of her faith, because she put it into action. How do you know with God's plan you're in the right place at the right time? Even if you're surrounded by your enemies and you don't know what's going to happen and your future seems uncertain, God has a plan for you and he has a future and a hope. He wants to give you hope until you make it to the future, which is going to defy your expectations. I don't think she had any clue she would be in the lineage of Christ. I don't think she had any clue that she'd be mentioned in the Faith Hall of Fame in Hebrews 11. Here's this woman, just simple faith, and placed her hope and said, listen, I'm going to die apart from God, apart from the God of heaven and the God of earth. So I'm just going to reckon myself as dead and lay my life down. And she risked her life for her faith. That's the power of hope. By faith, Rahab did not perish with the unbelievers, the scripture said. No, she had faith that led to hope that produced a future that she couldn't have imagined, and so do you. And so do you. If you place your faith in the same God, and let me tell you, the future he has planned will defy your expectations. It's up to you to exercise your faith and hang your hope outside the window. And so that was hope last week. That's the power of hope. This morning we're going to look at those other three candles, the two of peace and joy, and the other one of love that we're going to light next week. The Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. So in these final three candles, really we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, and peace. Now, the Advent wreath says them in the other order, peace, joy, and love. We're going to look at them according to the scriptural order this morning. But there's some things we need to understand about the fruit of the Spirit before we go on to talk about them. Three things I want you to understand. The first thing we need to understand is that there's one Spirit and there's one fruit. One fruit of the Spirit. Scripture is specific. It doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit are. It says the fruit of the Spirit is. So we have this one fruit, and I think it's more than a semantic thing to note here. There's one fruit, one Spirit, one fruit of that Spirit. And it's important to understand because of the second thing that we need to know is that this one fruit and these manifestations or evidences of the fruit of the Spirit, they're commensurate with one another. That is, they're all interconnected, and somehow they can't be really experienced fully independently of the other. They're all interconnected. That's because it's one fruit. This is further evidence of that. I'll give you an example. You can't have the love of God in operation in any substance in your life and have no patience. Right? Right. The scripture says love is what? Patient. Right? So you can't say, man, there's all this love that's in operation, but no patience. No, because there's one fruit. There's one fruit. You can't have love in operation and say, but I'm not kind. There's no kindness here. It's just all love. I'm not, no. The love is patient, love is kind, right? And so you see that these fruit, that these manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit, they're really commensurate in nature. You can't say that somebody demonstrates faithfulness, the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness, but has absolutely zero self-control. I can promise you that that lack of self-control is going to get in the way of your faithfulness at one juncture in life or another, in a relationship or in a job or in your relationship with the Lord and your response to it. So the fruit of the Spirit and these manifestations of the fruit, it's one fruit, and they're commensurate with each other, and so they're all in operation together at the same time. And there's one other thing we need to understand. They're successive. They're successive to one another. That's to say they're ordered as the Scripture presents them. How many of you know that God is a God of order? Anybody else know? God's a God of order. You can look at the account of creation. You can see what you can look down as far as you want to look at biology and chemistry. I saw somebody say something about it this week. There's 7 days in a week. There's all these things, these aspects to times and seasons. There's molecular biology. You see God's order in everything that he does. And for some reason, he inspires Paul to write these manifestations or evidences of the fruit of the Spirit in this order. Firstly, with love. And that's where we're going to start. What does the Scripture tell us about love? Patience, kind. We've talked about those. What's the one overriding thing about love? Never fails. It's good. There's one. And somebody's going to say it. Wait, who said it? God is love. You want to know about love? Here it is, right here. God is love. 1 John 4. Interesting. He says, the fruit of his Spirit, God's Spirit in you, produces love. We have more of God's Spirit. We have more of God's love. We have more of God. This is the fruit of him living through us. He preceded this revelation, John did, in 1 John 4. This revelation about God being love, he preceded it by saying, the one who does not love does not know God. You can't possibly know God if you aren't walking in love. You can't possibly. It's what he says. If his love is not evident in your life and in mine, then we don't know him. We don't know him like we should. We don't know him like we ought to. Or maybe we think we know him and we really don't. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And that's a hard word and a high standard. But if the love of God isn't evident in your life and mine, then we just don't know him, apparently. This is eternal life, Jesus said, to know the Father and his Son. Love is the distinctive of those who know the Lord. The lack of love is the distinctive of those who do not know the Lord. Jesus said, in the last days, many will fall away and will betray and hate one another, and most people's love will grow cold. Matthew 24. Just take a look at the world around you. Take a look at the world around you. Look at Congress in all of their glory in the past couple of weeks. On both sides of the aisle, on every side, there's a golden opportunity for somebody to evidence the fruit of God's Spirit in them. I don't see a whole lot of it. I don't see a whole lot of it manifested in the way that they're speaking to each other and acting like children. I don't mean childlike, I mean childish. It's preposterous. I look around on the same day I'm studying here, I look this week at the headlines, I'm like, man, in every case, there could be a different outcome. In every case, there's a pathway to resolution or something being solved or resolved if only somebody could bear the fruit of love. In every case, I challenge you to look at the news and say, man, how would this situation be different if there was the evidence of God's Spirit in a human being towards another human being expressed with this evidence of love? Now, we would expect that in people who don't know God, right? That would be expected. Why would we try to hold them up to that standard, to God's standard? By the way, it's not holiness, it's love. Talk more about that in a second. But we wouldn't expect it from people who profess to know God. If we profess to know God, then man, we better be bearing this fruit of love. How would our lives and how would the stories written about our lives be different if somebody was bearing the fruit of love? How would our relationships and our conversations? I think back on the week and all the places I missed it, and I missed an opportunity. How would our conversations, our relationships, how would this congregation be different if we knew God to the point that we were bearing the fruit of love in our conversations? I hate to say this, but I'm going to say it. I think I'm supposed to. Someone characterized our congregation to me as a gossiping congregation. Okay. How would you like your congregation to be characterized? How would you like your family of believers to be characterized? As people who are walking in love and walking in faith and expressing love in that way? Or as someone who's talking in some other way, lacking love in the way that we speak about each other in circumstances that are going on? Now, I don't want you to, just because someone had that experience, I don't want you to believe that reflects every single person here, but it hurts me that it wasn't, man, this is a congregation of love. Man, they cover each other. This is a congregation the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. That's what the scripture says. It's the only thing that counts. It's the only thing that counts. But the love of many will grow cold. You know, and some would be quick to point out, hey, man, but love disciplines. Love disciplines. Love turns over tables sometimes. Absolutely, absolutely. In the account of Scripture, one time Jesus turned over tables that we know of. In the account of Scripture, one time. And do you know how many times he spoke words of encouragement? Do you know how many times he healed? Do you know how many times he washed feet? Do you know how many times he held his tongue? That's what love does. He held his tongue when other people made accusations against him. That's what love does. Of course, love. God disciplines every son that he loves. Of course, discipline's a part of love. But sometimes we use turning over tables as a convenient excuse for our lack of love. Sometimes we say, oh, well, Jesus turned over tables. Man, he did it once. We're trying to turn over tables all the time and straighten everybody out and fix everything. Meanwhile, love can express itself in that way sometimes. But guess what? Lack of love can express itself in that way also. Lord, give us ears to hear. Had a conversation last week with some guys who were together on a Thursday night, some stressing the value of love and some stressing the value of faith and Scripture and adherence to Scripture. And it's funny how guys are. Men are terrible at this, I have to confess. I've never experienced this really with a lot of the ladies, women that I've known in my life. They don't have the same kind of compartmentalized thing that a lot of guys have this problem. And I love the beauty of it, how with the female of the species, it seems like everything's connected. Everything's all interconnected. Am I the only one, or is this like, I don't mean to be sexist or chauvinist. I hope you understand it's a nod to how God has created male and female, and in the male and female is a reflection of God's glory, not in one or the other, but in both together. And there's something beautiful about that. How everything's connected. God doesn't compartmentalize it. Men, they want to get, well, here's our faith, and here's our love, and here's, no. We want to set it up in this sort of logical way. Hey, logic's fine. But he's not going to make a judgment on our lives and how we've responded to him based on our logic. It's going to be based on our love. So we had this discussion. Interestingly, Jesus doesn't compartmentalize the word and love or following him. Actually, he connects the two. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He says they're connected together. He doesn't say, if you try really hard, you'll keep my commandments. He doesn't say, if you have a college degree, you'll keep my commandments. He doesn't say, if you have a systematic theology, you'll keep my commandments. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. The best chance of doing what he says is to respond to him with love. And to the people around us with love. In fact, if we want to obey the word, that's what he says to do. Respond with love. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Doesn't say everyone who walks a chalk line knows God. Doesn't say everyone who goes to church knows God. It says everyone who loves and is born of God knows God. And that's his standard. The beautiful irony is that the best pathway towards doing the right things, the most sure pathway to holiness and right living before God, is walking in love. Love towards God and one another. It's kind of funny how that works. You mean to tell me I should be more concerned about loving God and loving people than trying to do the right thing? Absolutely. Not a license to do the wrong thing. It's your best hope to do the right thing. Because that's what he said. It all hangs on this. It all hangs on this. And the beauty of it is that his spirit in me bears the fruit of love, the fruit of obedience, the fruit of washing feet and speaking the truth in a certain way and reaching out with hands to heal and once in a while turning over a table. Love is everything that you guys alluded to from 1 Corinthians 13. Paul's quick to point out in that scripture that you guys mentioned that you can do and know all manner of things. You can have great faith and have an amazing ministry. You can lead Bible studies and move mountains with your faith, yet still be accounted as nothing if you don't have the fruit of God's Spirit evident in your life, in the expression of his love. God's saying, I couldn't care less what you know or what you do if you don't walk in love. None of that's going to count. And he knows that if you walk in love, oh, a lot of that stuff's going to come from the right place and happen naturally, not because there's a rule I'm trying to follow or a system that can compartmentalize me away from his spirit. He says there's a fruit I'm going to bear in you through my spirit, and that fruit is love. And the really cool thing about it, interestingly, somehow in God's kingdom, somehow his paradigm, because his ways are higher than mine, they're different than mine, they're different than yours, somehow his spirit in us produces love, and this pathway of loves that our lives should take, it provides us with an opportunity to experience two other evidences of his fruit. That's peace and that's joy. Let's talk about joy for a second. At once, when someone comes to understand and bear the fruit of God's love in their lives, at once they are joyful. At once, think back to the first moment you experience. I see people smiling. They're remembering the first time they experienced God's love. The immediate, I'm telling you, these things are connected. They're connected. You can't have that love and have no joy and have no peace in your life. I'm telling you, they're commensurate. And the more love you know, man, the more joy and the more peace you have the opportunity to experience. Every person who's ever come to experience God's love and forgiveness, they respond with a smile or with a laugh or with tears of joy. Every time, without fail. I don't know one where somebody said, oh, it was really great to experience his love. I've never seen it. Have you? It's always accompanied by this joy. It's very natural. What does the scripture tell us about the joy of the Lord? The joy of the Lord is our strength, right? The prophet Nehemiah gathered singers, gatekeepers, guards, Levites, and recommissioning. At the recommissioning, he encouraged them by saying, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Feeling weak? Maybe you need some of God's joy in your life. Maybe you need to experience his love again so that you can walk in the joy that he's called you to. If you're feeling weak, he's got this thing to strengthen you, and it's called joy. If you're feeling discouraged, if you feel worn down, when you're feeling defeated, don't get me wrong, there's a time for everything, right? We know this in Scripture. There's a time to mourn. There's a time to be sad. There's a time to be angry, all those things. But there's also a time to experience God's joy. And some of us, like me, need to tell our face once in a while, right? Some of us can be a little too serious, a little too stoic, and lacking in that joy. And we need to understand as we come to experience God's love, it's okay to smile and to be happy and tell your face about it once in a while.
Or amazed.
Jerron's amazed. And you never cease to amaze me, my friend. And just as we said that hope is the result, and that believers should be some of the most hopeful and hope-filled people. Listen, we don't whistle Dixie every day, okay? I get it. There's a time for everything. Jesus endured things that I can't imagine. Things that I can't imagine. And you know what it says? There was this thing called joy that empowered him to endure. For the joy set before him, he was able. So it's not always, he bled real blood. He cried real tears. He experienced anguish on a level that maybe none of us ever will. But he had this empowerment of joy. Do you know that the kingdom is a joyful kingdom? It really is. It really is. I think it's lost on us sometimes. Scripture says the joy of the Lord's our strength, but here's what it says about God. God says, I will rejoice in Isaiah 65. I'll rejoice in Jerusalem and joy over my people. That's God. That's the God you serve. He says, as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall God rejoice over you. 50 days ago, I had the privilege to witness a bridegroom rejoicing. And when that bride came out and was walking across the grass and the colors of fall and the music was playing and the bridegroom was standing there, let me tell you, he rejoiced. And God says, the same way that guy was excited and ecstatic and overjoyed and could not wait, he said, that's how I look at you. I rejoice that way over you. It's lost on us. And there we sit. Things are tough, man. It's a tough life. I don't know what's the matter. He says, I rejoice. God says, I rejoice. Give me another one there, Aaron. Hit me another one. Go for it. Yeah, that's what he says. Jesus says there's joy in heaven. There's joy. There's more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need repentance. There's joy in heaven, and the fruit of his Spirit in you produces love and brings about joy. Hebrews 1:9 says that Jesus was anointed by the Father with the oil of gladness above everyone else. I believe that Jesus was a man on a mission, yes, but he carried out that mission with a joy that was set before him that empowered him to endure. And the person whose life is distinguished by complaining or grouchiness, consternation, you're missing out on the joy of the Lord. You're missing out on the empowering, strengthening joy that God wants you to experience. And let me tell you, there's a reason the Scripture says don't quench the Spirit. That grouchy, complaining, frustrated, forlorn, that quenches the Spirit of God because His Spirit produces joy. And if I say, hey, instead of experience love, joy, peace, I'm going to stay over here and complain about things. I'm going to be angry at how you hurt me. I'm going to be angry because I'm disappointed. I'm going to be hurt. I'm going to, listen, I understand. There's a whole range of here, and there are plenty of reasons to be all of those things, and I get it. I get it. There's a place for everything. But it doesn't say the fruit of his Spirit is depression, right? Doesn't say the fruit of his Spirit is anger or hate. Fruit of his Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Which one do you want to experience? So let's talk about peace for a second. Lastly, what is peace? Peace isn't the absence of difficult circumstances. Peace is confidence in the Lord, faith in Him in the middle of the circumstances. That's peace. Confidence in God that even though, fill in the blank with your life, even though, fill in the blank with the circumstance, in spite of this, I'll be confident. I can have confidence in God. That's the fruit of His Spirit. Listen, we said things like hope and thanksgiving. Listen, that's our opportunity to be intentional and to respond to God with a sacrifice of praise and worship because that's not the fruit of His Spirit, hope and gratitude. This stuff, however, love, joy, and peace. Listen, it's the fruit of His Spirit in us. I can't just try harder and be at peace. Now, I get to cooperate, I get to participate, and if I choose the other things, I can quench the Spirit and the work of God's Spirit in me if that's what I choose to do. But in the middle of your circumstance, God wants us to have confidence in Him. And so Jesus is on the boat with His disciples. Up comes a storm, Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 39. You're very familiar with it. The disciples are understandably concerned when this squall came up. Now, you have to realize, these are experienced watermen. They've been on the water, some of them, fishermen on the water for their whole life, essentially. This isn't the first storm they've seen, okay? So for these guys, experienced watermen, to be shaken in their boots, it must have been some kind of storm that's a little different. How many of you know that even the most experienced amongst us, even the most stalwart and brave, At times, there are storms that shake even those people too, and it shakes them. Here's what Mark says. He says that there arose a fierce gale of wind. The waves were breaking over the boat, and the boat was already filling up with water. Where's Jesus? He's asleep in the stern, on a cushion. That's what he says. Mark says he's asleep in the stern, asleep on the cushion. There's Jesus, all the experienced, brave, young, strong watermen shaking in their boots, fearing for their lives. There's Jesus, asleep on a cushion, confident in his Father. We're going to the other side. I told you, we're going to the other side. It doesn't matter what storm is here that's going to try to knock me off course. It doesn't matter what circumstances there are. I have confidence in the Father in the middle of the circumstance, and that's what peace is. Jesus has peace, and so what does he do? He stands up and he speaks peace to the situation. He speaks peace because he knew God's peace. Only those who experience it and have it can speak peace in that situation. And that's what he does. And so it is with your life. Are you in the same boat as Jesus? Is he in your boat? Are you in his boat? Are you connected with him? Is his Spirit in you? Guess what? When the storm comes up, we get the chance to either place our confidence in the Lord or to say, I'd rather choose stress, complaining, strife, hate, malice, all these other things. We have a choice to make. We can quench his Spirit, or we can walk by the Spirit and not, and we can put to death all those things like hate and envy and gossip and malice. We can put to death those things. And Jesus said to the disciples in John 14, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. And then right on cue, at the thought of the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, peace, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, in John 14, 27. So we need his Holy Spirit in us. And guess what? That's the easy part. That seems like some complicated, it's supernatural thing, absolutely. And it seems like that's the most elusive part of this, right? To get his Spirit in me. Really, Jesus said, no, that's the easy part. That's the easy part. He says this, if you, as bad as you are, know how to give good gifts to your children, if you earthly fathers know how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? To those who ask him. Any earthly fathers in the room? Any earthly fathers going to give some gifts to your children here in the next week or two? And he says, as rotten as you guys are, as bad as we are, as earthly, as much as we fail, as short as we fall, as earthly fathers, even we know how to give good gifts to our kids. He says, listen, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Spirit to those who ask? Is there anybody here today who would place your faith in his word and say, God, I'm going to take you at your word that if I ask, you'll send the Spirit to me? He says that's the easy part. And in just a minute when we close, listen, it's as simple as that. You can invite his Spirit inside you right now. You can say, God, give me your Holy Spirit. I want your Spirit. I'm asking for your Spirit. And he says, listen, keep asking, keep knocking, keep seeking. Don't give up. Don't think, it didn't work the first time. He says, no, keep asking. Keep on seeking. But it's as simple as that for anybody who has faith and wants to take God at his word right now. And if you feel more comfortable or you'd like somebody to pray with you, great. And in just a minute, I'm going to ask a couple of people to come up here and to be available to pray with you. But it's as simple as that. But for the rest of us, if you have God's Spirit in you, awesome, man. It'll be evident. It'll be evident with things like love. It'll be evident with a church that's characterized by love, church that's characterized by joy, peace, patience, suffering long with one another, kindness, meekness, humility. It'll be evident if God's Spirit is in us It'll be clear to the people around us. Our relationships will be different. The outcomes can change. Whatever the circumstances are now, you can know peace in the middle of it. It could be you with your head on the cushion in the middle of the storm. But for the rest of us, if that's you, if you know the Lord, if you have His Spirit in you, listen, it's up to you and me not to quench the Spirit. It's up to you and me. The Scripture says we have an opportunity. Hebrews 13:1 says, let brotherly love continue. It's up to you whether or not you're going to let love continue or you're going to discontinue love. Will you let it continue? It's up to you. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Will you let it rule or will you choose stress or something else? Will you choose the circumstances or will you cooperate with His Holy Spirit? He wants you to bear that fruit of His Spirit in you, but it's up to you if you're going to quench the Spirit or say, Lord, I don't want to quench your Spirit. I want to go with you. I want to experience your love, joy, and your peace. So if you'd stand to your feet, I just want to pray. And if Ralph and Pat Johnson can help out and just be available here to pray with anyone who would want to pray with them and ask God to fill them with His Spirit. And for the rest of us, Father in heaven, we pray for grace today. We pray for mercy today, Lord, that we would be those who cooperate with Your Spirit. We don't just try to operate on our own, Lord, but we cooperate with You in what You're doing. Father, I pray that we wouldn't quench the Spirit in our conversations, in our relationships, Father, in our congregation, that we wouldn't quench the Holy Spirit, but Lord, we would cooperate with You and say, yes, Lord, help me to walk in that love and to bear the fruit of Your Spirit in my life. Help me to be someone who brings joy and bears the fruit of peace and the fruit of patience with the people around me. And Father, I pray that as we do and we avail ourselves to You, Lord, that the beauty of Your love, joy, and peace that You've called us to experience will be seen and evident, Lord, not only to us, but to the people around us and the people who come to experience You in this place. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.